Yes, happy Mother's Day. I'd like everybody to stand up who is not a mother. Mothers, please be seated. Can we do that to honor them this morning? And then we'll pray. Moms, stay seated, please. All right, look around at all the moms. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you that we can be here in your presence this morning. Every day is a Lord's, Sunday is a Lord's Day, a day of worship. This day is also set aside, not that we shouldn't honor our moms every day, but they've made so much great sacrifices for us, it's the least we can do, I guess. And we thank you that as believers, we understand the great gift of sacrifice that we see in our moms, probably the best Christ-like examples we have. We thank you for their lives, their love for us. And your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. We do have a gift for the moms as you leave this morning. And believe it or not, I've got a tie-in with the message today, with Mother's Day. Title of the message is Grow Up. This is a very difficult in the fact there was so much material in this chapter of the story that we're going through. But what's the most important job for a mom or for a parent? Well, for believers, I believe my answer would be that to lead your children to the throne of grace, they would accept, understand, and be able to accept the gift of salvation. But if you take all moms in general, even those who aren't believers, what is the job of a mom? Well, the best way I could state it is to help your child grow up to be a mature, productive member of society. And not to land in prison like the folks that we've been asked to write to, right? And as a mom or a parent, if your kid grows up to do that, how does it make you feel? Hey, it was worthwhile. I did a good job. And as we our study this week, basically I asked myself the question, why did Paul write what he wrote in the books of Romans, Corinthians, etc.? And the answer I came up with was these people in these churches he started were not growing up. Now, as a parent, if your child never walked, never talked, it'd be pretty frustrating, wouldn't it? And it was for Paul. And we're going to read, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we can see some of his frustration with these folks. When I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would. Oops, where'd he go? Back up. Well, I can read it off my... When I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to mature Christians. I had to talk to those who belong to this world, although you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. Now, here's the frustration. And you still aren't ready. You're still babies. You still can't, you know, do anything but drink milk. What was the proof? Well, there was quarreling and disagreements, divisions, distraction. They were still living a worldly lifestyle. There's a parallel passage in Hebrews that speaks to the same topic. I'd like to read that now. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Notice, maturity is equated with not knowing how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So as you mature, you're able to decide between right and wrong. Now, this isn't on your paper, but I wanted to put some more of the text. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. So, Paul's wanting to get beyond that, to grow up, to be mature, to be able to determine the difference between right and wrong. So, the proof of maturity, in my opinion, according to this text, is discernment, right? If you have discernment, you're mature. If you don't, you're not. So can you recognize temptation before you fall into its trap? That would be an indication that you're mature. If you don't, you're not. The immature try to blend in with culture, act like everybody else acts. Those who are committed to Christ move beyond their comfort zone. They march to the beat of a different drummer. Let me give you a caution, though, here. Jesus was different, right? But was Jesus weird? And you know what some Christians do? They get weird. And we don't want weird Christians. But we want people that are different. We will be distinguished by things such as our unconditional love, not by weirdness. So, this topic of maturity growing up, I put the question, what does Christian maturity produce or look like? And I'm going to give you five examples from the text this week. First area is it will produce solid biblical beliefs. And this comes out of our 101 class. Some of you have taken that recently. I'm dividing it down into three categories of biblical beliefs. The first group is unity on essential beliefs. We talked about that just recently, the resurrection, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, those type of things. But reading here from the text in 1 Corinthians, again, first chapter, first part of the letter to the Corinthian church, he says, I appeal to you by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Look at the logic. Can Christ be divided into pieces? And the answer is, of course not. We are the body of Christ, so we cannot be divided into pieces. So where is our loyalty? If you read this text, in 10 verses, the word Jesus Christ is mentioned 10 times. That's where our loyalty needs to be. Not to some group or some opinion or some belief or theology, but to Jesus Christ. No divisions. That means no divisions because of the music at church, no division because of male-female, no division because of older and younger folks, no division because of intelligence, no division because of race or a color or creed, no divisions. Now, how do you do that? Well, it says, have one mind. Oh, somebody's skipping ahead already. Have one mind, the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ, you have the mind of Christ. There's not going to be any division there. And the result will be we're united in thought and purpose. So are we united in thought and purpose? I pray that we are. So that's a unity and essential belief. Secondly, freedom or liberty on non-essentials. Reading again Romans 14, we're going to skip around in chapter 14. Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right and wrong. And skipping down. Each of us will give a personal account to God. Now, am I going to be responsible for you when I get to judgment day? No. Well, as a pastor, in some respects I am, for teaching you. But your response, you're going to be answerable for. And I'm going to be answerable for me. So then, what should be my aim? Not to have you be like me, but my aim is for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Now, I should encourage you. Now, if you read the text, it's interesting. The first example Paul uses is argument over vegetarianism. Now, most of you know my wife's a vegetarian, right? But she wouldn't argue with you about, be a good Christian, you got to be a vegetarian. The next example in the scripture is one day is more holy than another day. So, what are non-essentials today? Well, can Christians dance? Can Christians go to the movies? Can Christians what? Can Christians drink? There's theological issues like, is the church going to be raptured before, during, or after the tribulation? All these things are non-essentials. So, well, let me ask you a question. Can something be a sin for me and not for you, or vice versa? Sure it can. Thought about drinking. For an alcoholic to drink one drink would probably be a sin, right? For me to drink one drink, not a problem. So it can be. So we can't judge each other by our own standards. In fact, when you and I begin to start making a bunch of rules, one of my pet peeves are legalistic churches. And the Jews were this way, and Jesus hated it. All these lists of do's and don'ts that aren't scripture, they're just added things on. What we are saying is, I don't believe the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to guide you to do what's right and wrong. So I've got to make a list for you. Is that true? No, it's not true. We talked about the Holy Spirit last week. Now, on the other hand, does it allow us the freedom to disobey God's commands in Scripture? Can we ever not be loving? Can we ever not be forgiving? Even if we drink, can we ever get drunk? No, that's not acceptable. That's not allowed. It's against God's word. And then a kind of a catch-all here is charity in all beliefs. And this passage of Scripture, always, I've read it twice already today. I'll read it again. It just always just shakes me up when I read it, because this is what it says. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge and had such faith that I could move mountains, man, wouldn't you like to be able to do that? I would. But if I didn't love others, it'd be useless. So first, foremost, and always, charity or love, if you prefer that word. Is it okay to have different viewpoints? Sure it is. Is it ever okay not to get along? No. No. Is there anything that should divide believers? I didn't mention politics. That's another one. Don't want to go there. No. It shouldn't be. Other than essential beliefs, and that shouldn't divide us either. We should agree on those. Why? Because God loves me unconditionally, I need to love you the same way. Right? Yeah. So, one area you need to grow up is in having biblical beliefs. Second area, a biblical world view. Basically, think biblically. Barnum does a lot of surveying statistics. 1995, 19% of Christians had a biblical worldview. Just did it again last year, 15 years later. The statistic is still 19% of Christians have a worldview. I'll give you one specific example. And this is a smaller category. We got Christians, and then we have born-again believers, a smaller category. 40% of born-again believers don't believe there's a Satan or a devil. Do you believe the book or not? If you believe the book, you got to believe there is. I just don't get it, but that's a statistic. So, obviously, no biblical worldview. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't think like they think. Let God transform you into a new person. You're going to be new, different, by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. We could spend a long time on this verse, but we won't this morning. What is the motivating factor in people that aren't believers? Well, it's self, right? And putting self first is always destructive. We are to be different. We are to be like Christ. We are not to put ourselves first. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And the key, of course, to that is letting us be transformed in our mind by the Word of God. So, is the world changing us, or are we changing the world? We're just studying the book of Acts. They turn the world upside down. Is the church turning the world upside down today? Not so much, is it? Interesting, as a pastor, and maybe as a believer, you get asked this question a lot. How do I know what God's will is? Should I do this, or should I do that? What's the best way to know God's will? Let the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, transform our minds. Now, if you're just wanting to know for curiosity's sake, the Spirit of God's not going to tell you. But if you say, God, I really want to know it so I can do it. Should I marry this person or not? Should I go to this school or not? God will show you. And you'll realize that it's the best thing to do. God's will is always the best thing to do. Moving on, Ephesians chapter 4. So let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. They're new and they're going to be different. You must display a new nature, different nature. Why? Because you're a new person. You're created in God's likeness. So now this new person, this new nature is what? Righteous, holy, and true. Was the old nature that way? No, and we're going to see that in a minute. So is it enough just to think differently? No, we need to act differently. One of these oxymorons, sourpuss Christian. You ever met one of those? Should be an oxymoron, right? Like giant shrimp? Yeah, it shouldn't exist. Doesn't exist. All right. Losing track where I am, folks. Here's the passage in 2 Timothy. He goes on to talk about being different. Don't get involved in foolish arguments, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, be patient with difficult people. You might want to underline that one, right? And about you, it seems like I run into a lot of difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change their people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they'll come to their senses, escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him. There's a lot here in this verse, but we'll just talk a minute. What is it basically telling us? To listen to people, these are people that aren't believers, listen to these people, treat them with respect, not argue with them. You ever argue with somebody that's not a Christian? You dig your heels in, what do? They dig their heels in. Is it ever productive? No. So what does the scripture, word of God, say to do? Be patient with them. Gently instruct them. Notice the words. And then, perhaps, God will change their hearts and they'll learn the truth. Here's a little principle I operate by. When I am dealing with someone that's not a Christian, think deaf, dumb, and blind. Because spiritually, that's what they are. They're in the devil's traps. They have to come to their senses. Now, wouldn't you treat a deaf, dumb, and blind person physically with patience and gentleness? That's the way you and I need to treat them spiritually. And then the Spirit of God can work. So let's grow up with a biblical worldview. Third area, this kind of outshoot of number two is a new way of living. We should live differently. We'll start in Romans chapter 15. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord, for even Christ didn't live to please himself. All right? Christ didn't live to please himself. People that aren't believers live to please themselves. You and I, as Christ followers, should not live to please ourselves. Now, should not be people pleasers. Talked about this before. How many people do you and I need to please? One, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. If I please him, I'll please everybody else. I'll please you as my church members. I'll please my wife. I'll please my kids. Please one. And then Galatians 5. I didn't have room to put all this passage on your outline, but it's on the screen. And let me get a deep breath because it takes me a while to get through this one. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Now, this is the old you, not the new you. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Deep breath. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right. So that describes the old way of living. But the Holy Spirit, the new way, is different. Well, how is it different? This kind of fruit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. So, how do you know if you're being led by the Spirit of God? Do you have these qualities at the end? How do you know if you're not being led by the Spirit of God? Obviously, you have these qualities listed at the beginning. Now, can we ignore these evil desires? No, in fact, I didn't put the next verse. The next verse says to crucify their evil desires, to deal radically with them. That's the only way they can be dealt with. But if we follow the Holy Spirit's leading, we'll have a transformed life. Now, how do you get these positive qualities down here? Gentleness, meekness, self-control, patience, love. By trying real hard. I have a temper issue, most of you know. And anytime I say, I am not going to get angry, what happens before the day's over? I get angry at something or someone, about something. So it's not by willpower, is it? It tells us how it is done. It is by Holy Spirit power. How does that work? It's not by me trying. It's letting Him do it. It's by yielding. It's by submitting. And then those qualities the Spirit of God will produce. So what qualities do you need the Spirit of God to produce in your life? Grow up in your way of living. Fourth category. Real biggie in Paul's day. You know, sometimes we think we live in a sexually promiscuous society, and we do. But we can't hold a candle to the day that Paul lived. They had prostitution in the church. And, of course, not Christian church, but the religion of their day. So we could read chapter 5, 6, 7 of 1 Corinthians. We're just going to read a couple of verses. But the fourth area to grow up is in sexual morality. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Run from sexual sin. No other sin is so clearly affects the body as this one does. Oh, I was going to show that. Well, I'll show it in a second here. Is this a problem back there, guys? You want to show the video now? Have you changed it, or are we going to do the video? All right, we're going to show you a preview of the marriage retreat.
The first family life weekend to remember marriage conferences happened back in 1976. And over the years, we've had tens of thousands of couples who have come through our weekend to remember marriage getaways. But the volunteers who had helped put the conference together said, we wish there was some way we could do conferences like this throughout the state of Maine and Kennebunkport and Caribou and all of the little communities. And that's when we started asking the question, what if we could take this conference and translate it for video? And not just a video where you'd watch somebody in a hotel ballroom on a stage, but where the principles come alive and are presented in a way like nobody's ever seen them presented before.
I think one of the greatest gifts you can really give to the next generation is faithfulness and fidelity in marriage.
You are ancestors to someone yet to come.
Spice things up a bit.
I expect a husband of mine to be more refined.
The thrill is gone.
I know the feeling.
I was exhausted.
This is marriage. There is no wine in marriage.
Doesn't it smell fantastic?
Dave, I really have lost my feelings for you.
We were in an argument, and I grabbed her as hard as I could, and I threw her down on the bed.
During my depression, I just did some things that really hurt Tony, hurt him real badly, and hurt our marriage.
Where does marriage always go wrong? It's when I want the right to set the rules by which this relationship would work.
You don't have issues. You are the issue, both of you.
Our marriage is the central glue as an institution that is holding civilization together.
We are responsible then to turn and to forgive others, even when it's horrendous sin.
I want to talk to you, but
feel a lot better if you put that knife down.
You cannot have a successful marriage without the invasion of the supernatural.
What the cross promises marriage is fresh starts and new beginnings.
Okay, that's here this weekend, Friday night and Saturday. I know some of you probably have scheduling conflicts, but I think we've got five couples up to this point signed up. A church this size, that's not acceptable. I can't believe there's not more than five couples out there that God wants to take this, Pastor Chris and I take through this material. So I'll just have you pray and ask God. She should be involved. And it's still not too late. Just let us know. And if you've got some issue that we need to work on, finances, like we said, aren't a problem. And we need good marriages. We need people with all levels of maturity and marriages to join us. Anyway, let's get back to the text then, reading from Corinthians. Well, let me just say this to you. Is there much difference between sexual morality in the church and outside the church today? Statistics say no. Divorce rates almost equal. That's one I really can't comprehend. Sex outside of marriage, either premarital sex or affairs, is almost as bad. Pornography, not much difference. As a pastor, it's kind of hard to fathom, but that's what it is. But it wasn't much different back in Paul's day. He said, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Are Christians free? Yes, we're free to be all God wants us to be. We're free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. But are we free? No, we are bought. So we are owned. Right? Are people that aren't Christ followers free? They think they are. The Bible says they aren't. They're enslaved to their sinful desires. So, when we believe the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, I try to think of an example of this. Most of us at one point in our life have lived in a rental property. So when you do that, the owner of the property has rules, right? For example, some people won't let you have pets in their buildings or whatever, their apartment or houses. As a renter, what is your responsibility? To follow the rules, right? If you don't follow the rules, what happens? You get kicked out. All right? Basically, our bodies we are renting them from God. And He dwells in there. And so whose rules are we supposed to be following? His rules, not just in the area of sexual morality, but in all areas. So we are to keep ourselves sexually pure. This is a unique sin, it says. It's different from all the other sins because it involves this temple of God, literally, actually, physically, in that sin. So Paul is telling us to grow up in our sexual morality. And last point this morning, point five, is harmony in the church. The mature will have harmony in the church, starting in Romans chapter 15. My God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ Jesus toward the other. Not just put up with each other. If I have the attitude of Christ and you have the attitude of Christ, are we going to get along? Yeah, Christ won't fight with Christ. Another example Paul uses to make this point is the illustration of the church being a body, the body of Christ. And this is in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. The human body has many parts, arms, legs, eyes, ears, etc. But the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. And skipping down. This makes for harmony among the members. So all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. A neat part of the body of Christ, isn't it, church? If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Two common problems. Some people think they have special abilities. They're like the brain and put themselves above other parts of the body. Other people think they're just an insignificant part, a little toenail, and not necessary. But if you lost a toenail, you'll know they're necessary, don't you? All right, so there's no more important parts, and there's no unnecessary parts. So how does the body of Christ work best when all the parts are cooperating? And he used the illustration, what if the hand said to the foot, you know, I want to go this way and you want to go that way? It doesn't work. Can't operate that way. Neither can the body of Christ. We're all connected. Mature believers show unity or choose unity over winning. When we need to win, that causes problems, doesn't it? And last passage this morning is Ephesians chapter 4. I beg you, Paul's writing again, to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. Right. Be worthy is to be mature. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself in the united in the Spirit. The verse we used last week. Binding yourself together with peace. For there is, notice the word one, one body, one spirit, just you've been called to one glorious hope for the future, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and in all, living through all. You and I have the awesome privilege of being a child of God. People are watching us. Do they see Christ in us? Any of us perfect? All have faults, don't we? So we need to make, our response is to make allowances for them. The one role of the Holy Spirit is for us to have supernatural unity. Because it isn't natural, is it? Anything more important than unity in the church? No, there isn't. How mature are you? What do you need to work on? And again, how do you do it? Not by willpower. Submitting your life to God's, humbling yourself, loving God, and then allowing Him to love others through you. Last thing this morning, the mature give up their rights. And I think of moms on this Mother's Day. Isn't that what they do? Give up the right to sleep. If there's not enough food to go around, give up the right to eat. Right to their own time. As I prayed earlier, what great examples to us all. Let's pray. God, I wish it wasn't true, but immaturity in the body of Christ, the church, is still prevalent today. I don't know exactly why. Basically, I guess we just don't take this our Christian faith seriously enough. And that's Satan's lie, thinking, oh, it's better to have, you know, quote-unquote fun doing this or that or doing my own thing. God, I would just pray. I pray it's a prayer of each of us to grow us up. For your church to be your church, we have to grow up. It should be natural. It's healthy to grow up, to be mature, to have a, you know, basic beliefs and a biblical worldview and maturity in the sexual realm as rather as well as all of our lifestyle. And first and foremost, to put unity above everything else. And God, as always, we want to pray for anyone here that's not one of your followers yet, not stepped across the line, not accepted your gift. they think they can do their own thing, but as we already said, they're really slave to sin, and they're separated from you, and they can't be all that you want them to be, and there's an emptiness that it can't fill, and God, you love them so much, and you would just want to do anything to change that, but you won't force it on anyone. Today, I have the privilege of offering anyone here that's not a follower of Christ that God's inviting you into his family this morning, inviting you to be part of his body. You don't need to. In fact, you can't change yourself before coming. He wants you to come just as you are. He'll clean you up. In fact, he'll make you as white as snow, he says. But you've got to make that decision. Accept his gift. And that's a biggie, because you have to humble yourselves and say, not what I want, but what you want, God. And Father, as you speak to those hearts this morning, I pray that each of us will surrender to your will. Whether it's about coming to the marriage retreat or some area issue in our marriage, Mom's Day, the way we have treated our moms, or the way as parents we've treated our kids. And there's something there that we need to apologize for and ask forgiveness. Especially, first and foremost, our relationship with you, God. There's something we're holding back, something we're not surrendering, something we're saying no, and you're saying to you, God. It's hard for us. We do it all the time. It's hard to think that we're literally, you say something, God, and we say no. I don't think so. To Almighty God. God, you're so patient with us. You don't strike us down when we are so obstinate. But like our moms, they are patient and loving with us. You are with each of us, God. We thank you for Jesus, the ultimate gift, the ultimate act of love. In his name we pray. Amen. Praise team is going to come and lead us in a time of contemplation. Again, I would just encourage you to do business with God this morning. Whatever God says, in fact, even before you pray, just say, okay, God, whatever you're going to say to me now, I'm going to say yes before he even says it. Maybe that'll make it a little bit easier for you. Maybe it's getting involved in some ministry at the church, joining our church. I don't know what it is. You and God figure it out this morning. But just please say yes. Thank you.
Justice and free, become my embrace to love you. justice and praise. Become my embrace to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine where all else fails. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all faith. There's a cry.
Jesus, you are God. You are faithful. Lord, I pray every heart here today would let you do it. Lord, that we would just trust, we would let you work. You're active, God. You're working. You're speaking. Lord, I pray that you give us the ears to hear, the hearts to receive, the minds to comprehend. The ability and the will and the desire and the passion and the truth and the strength, God, to walk with you obediently, faithfully. Lord, just continue to speak through your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given us, that knows your very mind, knows your thoughts, your actions, everything. He is you. Speaking to us, let us receive and follow and live and live. Thank you, Jesus. We want to sing one more this morning together. I hope you've been blessed this morning and ministered to. Alan, I appreciate you sharing. And I say it for this reason. There's a lot of times some of these things are really difficult, some of the things you mentioned this morning. And I think that God really, really just used you this morning. So I know he did for me. Thank you. Let's stand together.
not skilled to understand what God has will, what God has planned. And I only know at His right hand stands the one who is my Savior. And I take Him at His word indeed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I found need of Him to be my Savior. That He would leave His place on high and come for sinful men to die. You count it strength to once that I before I knew my Savior. My Savior loves me. Live and die and let me breathe. My strength and my solace from the spirit. That He who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior. That He would leave His place on. And come simple men to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior. My Savior loved.
Yours and you are His. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. We love you. God bless.